As we think about prayer being a ministry of intercession, there are three basic things I'd like to cover today. And they're basically questions. The first one is, as we just start thinking about prayer in general, is what good can I do in prayer? And that's a good question that we can ask ourselves and see what God has to say about that. Another question is there really a ministry in prayer? And oftentimes we use that word ministry in different ways, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But is there really a ministry in prayer? And if we really can find some validity and truth to these first two questions, then there's a third question is, what should my prayer life be like? You know, what should it look like? If these things are true and they do exist, then how should we have a prayer life in our prayer life? And so that means that I need to find out what I need to do in prayer and do exactly what God describes for us there. To look at the idea of these words that we don't oftentimes see back to back or together, first of all, ministry is defined by Webster's as an agency. You know, sometimes there's a ministry that does this, like it's an agency, a group of people that does something. But it's also used to describe a service, an aid, or an interposition where someone would do something, or an instrumentality. And it is certainly the person or thing through which something is accomplished. And so when we think of the idea of the meaning of the word ministry, that definitely there's something has to be done. And when we look at the word intercession, which also we oftentimes don't hear all the time, and unless your work may use that phrase a lot, it's defined as entreaty in favor of another, especially a prayer or petition to God in behalf of another. And I think that we are familiar with this term. We know what it actually means, and we see it in the scriptures as well. So as we get the basic idea of the ministry of intercession and what that would be, first thing I would like for us to look at to answer that first question is that prayer is a ministry to God. That's one of the things that it can do that is actually good that we can do in our prayer life. And so it's just one way that we serve Him through praise. If you look in your Bibles in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, one of the things that we learn in this passage, there's a lot of great things here, is that we can praise God, that we can serve Him. It says, they're talking about Jesus, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So there's a lot of things in this passage that we see is to be done, but there is this sacrifice of praise to God. Is it coming okay, across okay? Okay. When we talk to God, one of the fruit of our lips is we're actually giving a sacrifice of praise to Him, and He wants it to be a continual thing. So that's, as we think about prayer, this is definitely one of the things that we would want to try to focus on, is to constantly do this, to constantly have this ministry of prayer in our life. And we want to talk about how it's done through Christ in a little bit. But there is the fruit of our lips here as well that talks about. And yes, it can apply and does apply to prayer. It also applies to our teaching others. If you consider for a moment, I know you're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, where it talks about the parents or the fathers teaching their children about God. And let's look at that real quick. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And we'll see that one of the things that we can do here is praise God while we teach our children. And it applies to others as well. But the first and foremost thing here for us, trying to use this as a teaching moment, is He said, "In these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So it presupposes that we will have read and studied and understood and know and lived it so that we can teach it to others. Then he goes on from there. So that's part of the fruit of our lips. When we teach others, we praise him. We'll talk about some more a little bit later on. But that is definitely something that we can do. And we also do this. Another question that comes about when we talk about it being a ministry to God is, how could this ever come about that we, this minuscule creation, but still a great creation, in his eyes, because we're made in his image, how could we ever even come to pray to God or to use this, have a sacrifice or be able to offer a sacrifice of praise to God? And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. We do this through Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. We learn through Bible history that in order to come to God, there is a priest system in place. You know, there has always been, from the patriarchal times to the Mosaic times, and even to today, we have this described to us and revealed to us for his people today in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 5 to start with. He tells them, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so this is something that's constantly being done. The church is constantly growing, and it's continually going on, not only spiritually, but also by number, by the souls that are added to it. And go down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So he's telling that his people are this today. They are that chosen. They also are a royal. So we have a little bit of this kingdom coming into play, but also the priesthood, and a holy nation, he calls us, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we understand that it's through Christ we're able to do this, and we see this in many different ways. You know, in Philippians 4 and verse 13, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and it's through his and his teaching that we're able to do whatever he would want us to do. But also, when it comes to this truth, is Jesus is also a mediator between us and God, and in a way, we're also going to follow in his footsteps in that. Talk about somebody being a mediator. They're going to intercede in behalf between God and behalf of somebody else. And that's what we do in our intercession when we pray as well. But Jesus is a mediator between us and God. And we see that in the scriptures. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 is probably one of the key passages that talks about this. And what he says here is, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one he's talking about here. And then we run over to Hebrews 7 in verse 25, and describing the part of the duties of his priesthood that he performs today. It says, "Therefore," talking about Christ here, "he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So there's, of course, that's applying in several different ways. You know, intercession for us in our lives, and, you know, the blood of in everything that he does, we'd be talking about there too. But still, the intercession takes place because Jesus is the mediator. And of course, we can mimic that. You know, we're going to follow in his footsteps. So prayer is a ministry of God. That is one of the great things that it can do for us. But prayer is also something else. It's a ministry for us, because we are expected to come to God for help. It's just one of the ways that we serve God today. And so when you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, we have this, we do talk about this a lot in class because it's so important. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And this is just one of the many reasons why we would want to do that. He says here in the next two verses, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So there's a lot of good that can take place here. We need to have that consolation, that comfort, and that knowing that we can rely on God to help us, and we understand that He is able to do that because He was tempted in all the ways we are. He's able to help us. And it's not something that we should do so reluctantly with. We should do so with boldness, as he talks about here too. So we are expected to come to him in prayer for help. But Jesus wants us to ask for help. That's one of the things that we need to understand too is, yes, somebody may come up with the point, which is true, that God knows what we need even before we ask. Why ask? Well, because he wants us to. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus' teaching says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." He wants us to ask. And that's, we need to accept that, and we need to do as he wants us to there. But God does want us to worry as well, is another reason that we need to go to him for help. He never really wants us to, because what happens when you're worrying? When you worry, you're not thinking about anything else except for what you're worrying about, right? It throws you off your focus, and this is not good for us, because we need to be focused on the good things that God has for us to be thinking about and talking about and teaching and showing and sharing and enjoying as well. In the International Standard Version, never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let your petitions be made known to God through prayers and requests with thanksgiving. So that's the concept here. He doesn't want us to be worried. And that is such a dangerous and can be a very harmful thing. So he doesn't want us to have that, but it is a ministry to help us. That's one of the other good things that prayer does. And it's also a ministry for others. That's where the intercession comes in, where we might do so in behalf of others, because prayer is something that you can do to minister in behalf of others. Please go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bible. In verse 1, we're going to look at. And this seems to be an important thing because he put it on the top of the list on this discussion. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all about prayer." He says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, which is part of what we're talking about today, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So one of the parts of prayer, the intercessions, needs to be made for all. This is part of God's will for us. So it is to minister in behalf of others. That's one of the great things that it can do. In Philippians 1 and verse 4, let's look at that for a moment. We'll have a couple of examples I'd like us to look at here. And one of them here is we see what Paul did for the brethren. He said, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." So he was praying for the brethren here all the time. This was a ministry of intercession that he was performing in his prayer life for the brethren. Over in Colossians 1 and verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be," they're asking in behalf of the brethren here, "to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then you go that towards the end of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, talks about Epaphras here, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always. Look what he's doing. "Laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That's what he's praying for about them. So he was using intercession in his prayer life for the brethren here. And that's what we can do too. And we do that. But we need to continue doing that. We can see that it is a ministry for others. And one of the great things that helps us and fuels our desire to do this is because we know that God's mighty power is actually accessed through prayer. And we can do that. We can use that. And his power is as it describes here in Ephesians 3 in verse 20, it's beyond what we could ever even imagine. So it's greater than what we could even think about. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So he is able, and that's what we pray for him to help. And we should have that kind of faith, and we know that he is able to do this. So by prayer, you actually can do good for others. So I believe we answered that question too. Now let's talk about prayer. Prayer, since we know what it is that the Bible talks about it, that we should do it, and we saw that there's good, then we need to see briefly about how what our prayer life should be like. I have this acrostic here where we see P-R-A-Y. We're going to see what our prayer life should be like. The first one is it should be purposeful. There are certain purposes, and as we talk about this today, there are only five basic categories, if you will, of prayer. And so you can get it all and count them all on one hand about prayer. And one of the purposes is thanksgiving. We need to have thanksgiving in our prayer life, giving thanks always, as the scripture says there, or praying always. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Let's look at that real quick. Make sure in everything give thanks. That's what I said. Rejoice always. In verse 18, he said, in everything give thanks. But we need to have that joy, and we need to have thanksgiving in our prayer life in verse 18. So that's, you know, in our prayer, that's one of the ways that we communicate to God, and it is part of our prayer life. The next one is pray to praise and adore God. We saw that in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And, you know, there's a lot of ways that we can do this. Yes, we talked about teaching it, how it is a sacrifice of praise to God, and it's the fruit of our lips. And the fruit of our lips, you know, we can praise God by telling people how great he is. And, you know, just briefly pulling a couple of things from the books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and from Revelation 1 and verse 5, we know that about Jesus Christ, we can tell about how great Jesus is because he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we know he did that when he died for us, giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. But we can praise God and we can adore him. And this is one of the things that we do in prayer is praising him. We give thanks to him. Even the psalmist talks so much about going and telling everybody about all the good things that God has done. That's a type of praise to God. It's a continual thing that we can do. So thanksgivings and also praise is another aspect or category of prayer. And this one that we're talking about today as well is intercession, about interceding on behalf of others, because we want them to be saved, because we want them to follow God. We want good for them too, not only now, but also for eternity. So intercession is a part of our prayer life, but also confession is. You know, one of the things that we can do in prayer is to confess things to God. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it tells us if we confess our sins, he is talking about in our prayer to him, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a great thing. But confession is an important thing that we have in our prayer life as well. We read about it in the scriptures. We see David confessing his sin to God. And he's talking about it in the Psalms there as well. So there are, let me go back. Also supplication. And so we saw where we have intercession where we pray for others, but praying is help, for help is actually, in a specific way for us, supplication. Supplication basically means that we ask God to help us in some way. And so, briefly put, God, I need help. And whatever that is, I need help. And, I need help with this situation. help me to have the wisdom. Give me the wisdom. And we're going to search his word, and we're going to seek for counsel and do everything that we can. But we need to pray to him for that help and that wisdom as well. So supplication, as we see there in Philippians chapter 4, is he wants us to make our requests to be made known unto him. So that's a very important thing. He specifically tells us to do that. So it's not like we're being selfish. It's just that he knows that we're going to need help from time to time, and he wants us to ask for it. And I believe I have that. We'll go ahead and cover that right now real quick. If you please go over to Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he wants us to have this kind of attitude. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The people need to know about his people. The world needs to know about his people. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there, in those few verses, there's a lot that we can learn from those things to help us in our prayer life. And we know that we can get that peace that passes understanding there. So it is to be purposeful. Now let's look at some other things here. Prayer also should be reaching. In other words, you know, our hands and our hearts go up to God when we pray to him. And so we reach out to God for many different things. And Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, we have the idea of going and asking God for things. And he gives the example that nobody else would deny their children the things that are needed. But he tells us to ask, seek, and knock. I know that you've heard this many times before, but he still wants us to do this. So we need to continually ask and seek and knock in our lives and ask God for the help in those different areas, whatever they may be. And he will definitely help us. So we reach out to him. And so prayer should be reaching. That's part of how our prayer life should be. And we go to him. One of the reasons is because he's our friend. We understand that not only is he the great God and creator of the universe, and you know, by him all things were made and through him all things consist, but we learn over in John 15, turn back over there, in verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one down one's life for his friends. And of course, we know that applies to him as well. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, you know, that's part of our relationship with him. We want to do that. We want to do what he commands. And then he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So everything that he was supposed to deliver, he made known to them. And of course, in due process, it's made known to us through the scriptures today. So these are important things for us to learn and know and to understand. One of the reasons we do this is because we know he's our friend. You do communicate, you do talk to your friends about all kinds of things. Things that are personal, things that are, you might say, secret, or all kinds, everything, anything and everything, basically, can we talk to him about. And that's just one of the reasons, because we know he's our friend. We talk to him also because we have a loving relationship with him. It's not just an impersonal type of basic relationship, but it is a loving and deep relationship. And so in John chapter 14, in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says. Yes, we do love him. And yes, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to do what he has told us to do. And other passages show this too. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's reciprocal here. Yes, because of that, it's so easy to love somebody who already loves you, who loved you first. And this is what we do with God. And what we try to do with others too. We try to love them and share things with them and try to bring them to the Lord, and they'll love us back ultimately. In Mark 12 and verse 30, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So we have this kind of relationship with him. Why wouldn't it pan over into our prayer life too, where we talk to him and we go to him and constantly talk to him, as we've seen earlier? So that's something that we don't do only at dinner time, for example, or only when we come together as a church, but it's a part of our life every day. So prayer should be definitely reaching. And God wants us to reach out in our faith in him and his ability. This is what I believe Mark 11 is talking about in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's a test of our faith. Do we really believe that he's able to help? We should. That should be part of our understanding, is that we know he is able to do, as we saw earlier, exceedingly abundantly beyond whatever we could ask or even think. So he can do more than we could ever think of or ask about. So our faith really should be there when we reach out to him in prayer. Prayer also should be abiding. In other words, it's going to be enduring in all kinds of ways. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, International Standard Version, continually be prayerful and everything give thanks. We see that it's so important that we are always praying or talking to God. So it is in an abiding way here. The A in pray is abiding. And so it helps us to constantly grow in our care for all people. If you look there again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we didn't read verse 2 earlier. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. He says, who do we pray for? He says, he gives some examples here for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So those are some other key things to focus on in our lives, is not only the peace, but the godliness and the reverence too. But we're praying for everybody that we can even imagine here. Everybody that he specified there, and even the ones that we can think about. And so this, when we do this, it helps us to grow closer to God. That's one of the results that should come about when we do this. And that's why it's so important for us to have an abiding prayer life. James chapter 4 and verse 8, we respond to him talking to us through his word. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's one of the things that we know will take place when we draw near to God. But when we draw near to God, okay, let's use the example of just somebody else. If I am talking to anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, I'm not going to be turning my head away or my ears away from you. Am I? No, I'm going to draw near and I'm going to listen to what you say. And we'll look, give all the attention I can to see what you said, and then respond. And this is one of the things that we do through prayer also. When we look at his word, we should be praying about the things that he taught us about, that he talked to us about in the scriptures. And if we don't understand it, ask for better understanding or clearer understanding. And on we can go there. But definitely we need to draw near to God, and we know if we do that, then he will also draw near to us. Another thing, it helps us to get the right perspective. I want to talk about this for a moment, because we do need to have the right perspective in life. This is part of what it's all about. And so we need to try to keep our focus on godly things and about God himself and what he teaches us about. And if you turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 27, he says over here, one of the many things that you could think about is, he says, to them God willed to make known. So God wanted to reveal what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here he reveals it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is part of what we have today as his children. Christ is in us, and he's the hope of this coming glory that we know is coming. And we have it in a sense now as well. And we saw that in Philippians chapter 4 as well. In Philippians chapter 4, we saw some of the good things. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, can guard your hearts or your minds through Christ Jesus. And so this focus is very important, that we be thinking about Him and the things pertaining to Him, the spiritual things. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, the idea of the psalmist here was in his prayer life and his relationship with God. He said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." So his idea is like the first thing is the first thing. And so he's going to pray to God the first thing when he woke up in the morning, was the kind of idea there. And also in Psalm 63, there's these concepts that we see here where the focus is on God. And I know that we heard part of this, I believe it was last week. Psalm 63, he says, and this we begin to see a little bit of this close relationship that David had and that we should have with God as well. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So there's this longing desire for God that he has here. Then he says in verse 2, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." And so he was thinking on spiritual things when he was worshiping. And then he says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life." Think about that. Better than life. "My lips shall praise you." He says, verse 4, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." You know, think about that satisfaction that we get through food, you know, playing that spiritually. And then he says, in verses 6 through the following verses, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you in the night watches." And so the night watches were going on through the night. There were basically eight watches through the whole day, but four throughout the night. And so the different times spans through the night, he would awake and be thinking about God, be thinking about spiritual things and the focus of just about God. And so you'd see this dedication that he had, that he really was focused on God. He even thought about him when he woke up in the middle of the night. And sometimes probably he couldn't even sleep and thought about God and the things that he revealed to him. Going on, he says, "Because you have been my help." So he had experienced God's help, you know. He saw this and knew this. "Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." It wasn't a fearful thing, but it was a great thing that he was rejoiceful about. "My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." So all this, we see the close relationship that he had with God because of that relationship was partly through prayer. And as we can see, some of these psalms that we read about were prayers at the same time. Not only a song, but also a prayer. The why in pray is yielding. We must give ourselves to God. We must be dedicated to God, because this is what we do. We decide to submit to the will of God, the Father, and this was what Christ himself did. We know that Jesus himself set this example in Luke 22 and verse 42. Please go over there and read this with me. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. We know this is when he was praying in the garden before his betrayal and arrest. And he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So we begin to see what his will was. He didn't want to suffer. Who would? But he went ahead and set that aside for the Father's will. And so should we. So that was a great example. And in James chapter 4, I guess we have verse 7 there. James 4 and verse 7. As we think about this, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the idea of submission to God is so important for us, because we need to be ready and willing, and already have that decided in our mind whenever the times may be where it's going to be difficult to do this, that we're going to do it anyway, because we know it's the best thing to do and it's the right thing to do. So we're going to be yielding unto Him. That's the idea, I believe, that we see there. By doing what He says, you know, 1 John 3, we understand what, or begin to see what John understood here. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, why? We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We know that He's going to answer our prayers because of what, the way that we're living. We're following Him. We're His child and we're obeying Him. We're keeping and doing those things that He wants us to do. And another thing, as we think about yielding to Him, is through communicating to Him in prayer. This is another, we see this very attitude in the prayer life that, that Paul demonstrated there in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. He said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." He was already on God's page, wasn't he? He's praying the same thing for him. He says, "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may be, seem disqualified." Because in the image of those out in the world and the false teachers and so forth, you know, they were doing and saying everything they could to discredit the apostles. But he says in verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And so that was the concept. That was the focus that he was working on here, and that he was striving to relay to the brethren. As we talked about in class, is we need to focus on doing what God wants. In Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we're going to be following Him and His will, doing what He wants us to do. We're going to be yielding to His authority and what He wants us. And so we're giving ourselves to Him when we do this. And so when we do that, we're going to live for and follow Jesus. Yes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Talking about Christ. We're going to live now because He lived and died for us. We're going to do the same for Him. We'll live all the way till we die for Him. The idea is that we decide to do this, as we talked about at the top there. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it is a willful choice that we make to follow Jesus and do what He wants us. And Luke, let me go ahead and get over here. Went one book too far. Jesus said, "Then He said to them all," this is Jesus talking, "if anyone desires to come after Me," there's the beginning there. The first part is we have to desire to do this. If you do that, what do you need to do? He says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." So this is the idea here, that, you know, how our prayer life is going to be this, because all of our life is going to be like that. So as we conclude, don't underestimate prayer. Prayer is so important today. Praying for others helps us to take our eyes off of self. And this is exactly the attitude that Christ had, that He wants us to have today too. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, He said, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then He gives us Christ as the example they're following. So we need to do this. This is part of the life that God's called us to. And yes, Jesus Himself prayed for you. He prayed for all who was going to come after the apostles there in John chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. He also participated in this ministry of intercession going on into the future, you might say. So in John 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." Talking about the word that the Holy Spirit was going to give to the apostles. So we understand, yes, He did that in verse 21. Why? "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." So it all goes back to that faith in Christ, doesn't it? That's part of the goal, for people to have that. So come to Jesus and be saved today. If you've never done so, we want to encourage you as we offer the invitation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it's important to listen to Jesus because it tells us there that he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So in order to have eternal salvation, eternal life, we have to follow Christ. We have to obey what he has given today. And when we do so, the good news is we need to hear and believe the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. He told us them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Part of it also includes us repenting of our sins. He told us, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Confessing our faith in Jesus, as the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we need to be baptized into Christ, and that puts us into this relationship with him, where when we do this, Acts 22, 16 tells us reach the blood of Jesus Christ, and he washes away our sins with his blood. And then, of course, we need to, you know, follow him through the rest of our life. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us, you know, to be faithful unto death. And then Jesus promises us the crown of life. So the lesson is yours. Hopefully it's beneficial. If we can help you in some way, please let us help as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.